Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that she had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You may be seated. I want to talk just simply to you. The secret of touching Jesus. Jesus has always drawn a crowd. The Bible is still the most purchased book in the entire world. There are still millions of people that are confessing Christ. Billions of people. And yet sometimes it's difficult to distinguish them as Christians. But they're there. They're part of the crowd. But very few, percentage-wise, actually touch Jesus. And the crowd very seldom is affected by the virtue of Christ. It's only those that touch him that are recipients of his virtue. What is his virtue? It's the essence of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the transforming power of God, the supernatural, the virtue of God. And very few Christians do that, touch Christ in a place that his virtue literally transforms them. And on Fox News, they got this man on there, and he's a country music star, and he's on there always talking about God, and if you don't vote a certain way, you're not a Christian. And he goes through all this stuff, and then he says, and on your way home, be sure and pick up my whiskey. And he always holds up a whiskey bottle. He's selling whiskey right after he sells Jesus. I'm not sure that the Lord's pleased with that. There's a lot of people in the crowd, but there's a lot more people that seem to touch Mary's baby than touch God's son. A lot more people are interested in Mary's boy than they are Emmanuel, God with us. But if you don't touch Christ, Christ can't touch you. It has to be reciprocal. So this is the story of a pitiful woman, a desperate woman, a woman that was the only one in a thronging multitude that received her miracle, a healing of a condition that she had suffered for 12 years, an issue of blood that would not stop. I believe that the multitude that walked with Jesus that day represents many modern Christians of today. They thought they were close to Christ, but they were not affecting him at all. You have to affect him for him to affect you. He said, I am touched with your feeling. Affect Christ. Every human being has the ability to affect Christ. And he said, I didn't come to the whole, I came to those that were sick. It's not the perfect that touch Christ. It's those that realize they have a need, a lack, and they realize that he is the source. It astonished the disciples when Christ said, who has touched me? Because they made the false assumption that people make today that everybody that calls himself Christian and everybody in the crowd is affecting Christ, is touching Christ. But the truth was, it was one in a multitude. Much has been made that she touched only the hem of his garment, even though this is not the first time that healing was a result of someone touching the hem of his garment. If you read just one verse, you might not notice it. But when Jesus walked on the water and he calmed the storm and got on the boat, The Bible said all that touched the hem of his garment on that boat were made totally, or the Bible says it anyway, were made perfectly whole. And why is it that it talks about the hem of his garment? When you talk about the hem of the garment, you're talking about the least of Christ. You're talking about the least of deity. You're talking about the deity because they wore robes and traveled in unpaved streets. Their garments at the hem were invariably dirty and soiled. You're talking about the ugliness of the garment. You're talking about the dirtiness of deity. And some churches today don't like to talk about the cross or the blood or the offense of the gospel, what the Bible calls the stumbling block of offense. But here was a woman that said, just the dirty part of God, the offensive part of God. Those people that touch Christ are those that cannot be offended. The people that he said, you're a dog because you are a Gentile. And she said, oh, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. Couldn't be offended. The dirty part of the gospel that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my only hope. There are steps in touching Christ. Number one, we must exhaust all other resources. If you're going to touch Christ, you must not have any other alternative. Jesus has to be the answer and solution, and the only answer and the only solution for that problem. And when I came to Christ, I recognized the doctor, the scholar, the teacher, my loving mother, my faithful father, my family, my friends could do nothing to take away my sins. There is no alternative to getting rid of your sins except Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get rid of your sins is to go to the one that took your sins from you. He carried all of our sins that we might receive his righteousness. If you have an alternative to Christ, you will never, ever be saved. I heard that it was kind of unique. I'm a fan of Oprah Winfrey because I love biographies and autobiographies of people that come from nothing and by sheer determination and work and not making excuses, they change their life and they become successful. And so there are so many things about Oprah that I admire in her success story. I don't have my own TV network. But I listen to her about theology, and her theology is continuously evolving. And so recently I heard this, and she said, I began to struggle with Christianity when I found this in the Bible. She said, I found the scriptures that God is a jealous God. And she said, it affected me. I don't feel like about God like I used to think that God is jealous of me. She misread the verse. She thinks God is jealous of her television station and her wealth, and her celebrity. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I love you so much if you have another lover. Let me tell you, you are married to the Lord, and it's not an open marriage. It's just you and him and nobody else. That's what he said. I'm not jealous, God. I love you. I'm not jealous of your success. I love you so much, I'm jealous of your affection to other gods. He's saying, have no alternative to me. I am your only Savior. And the Bible said this woman had suffered 12 years, and she had gone through a rigorous situation of failure. The Bible said she'd gone to many physicians, and many of them had been unable to heal her, and she had spent all of her money. And she is now destitute. What's it saying? Every other door has been closed. Every other resource has been dismissed. Jesus Christ is not only her last hope, he is her only hope. Christ wants you to be in love with him only. He wants you to trust him only. You know, God has healed me of major problems physically more than he's healed me of the common cold. Because when I get a common cold, I've got other remedies. There's some things you can take that you think will help you. And so you don't get real serious. But when the doctors tell you you're not going to live, and you realize you have no other, you'll get a little more serious about this. Friend, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is not a door. He's not a way. He is the way, and he is the door. If you want to touch Christ, exhaust all your other resources. Number two, we must give birth to desperation deep in our soul. If you're going to touch Christ, you can't be a casual Christian. That's one of the great complaints I have of the church universal, is too many casual Christians. People that just name the name of Christ. Don't go to church. Don't pray. Don't witness. Don't share Christ. Don't praise. Don't magnify him. Retain their pride. Retain their self-assertion. Lean on their own understanding. But I'm a Christian. I have a problem with that. Because the Bible that I read is a story of desperate people coming to Christ. People that their daughter had died. People that their son had died. People that were lepers that had been excommunicated by society, and they become desperate. We must give birth to desperation deep in our soul. No casual contacts of Christ. When the Bible teaches us about the kingdom, it doesn't say the kingdom of God suffer the pacifist. It says the kingdom of God suffer violent, and the violent take it by storm. You've got to get desperate. Have you ever needed something so bad and you realize that nobody could do it but God? Friend, I've been at that juncture so many times in my life. That's the way I live. I've learned that people cannot meet my needs, and so there is desperation inside of me so much that it touches the virtue of Christ. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, God had revealed unto them by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The writer would write, the psalmist David, he would write, deep calleth unto deep. You'll never affect Christ by just being casual, by just a nod in acquaintance. You must seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Knock. Ask. You've got to get strong with Jesus. You've got to get authoritative with Jesus. You've got to be able to pull the scripture out and remind God of his promise to you and say, God, I am desperate. I am desperate. Nobody can satisfy the longing of my soul like Christ. Many of you have gone through things I've never done. I've been so blessed all of my life. I share that with my people I do business with. I was with a real estate businessman this week, and while we got through, I said, I'm so blessed. And I just started talking about the blessing of my life. And it affected him. I've been blessed. And a good part of that is that my parents raised me in church. And so I haven't gone through a lot of things that people have gone through. Never smoked a cigarette in my life. Never drank a drop of alcohol. Never been addicted to drugs. Just never been there. I've been spared a lot of pain that many of you have gone through. But there has been a hunger in my heart that is desperate, that nothing else could satisfy. I have obtained things that I wanted to obtain, and I worked for years to get them, and once I got them, I thought this didn't make me a bit happier. A bigger house didn't make me happier. A better car didn't make me happier. More ranch land did not make. There is something inside of me called the deep calleth unto deep. It's a phrase from the Bible, the King James Version. Deep calleth unto deep. This verse is interpreted as describing a profound emotional state. Friend, God wants you to be emotional. He loves your praise. He loves your joy. He loves your singing. That's the sign of a desperate person. And he loves your tears. The Bible said that he bottles your tears. God wants all of your emotion because he wants you to have not just appetite, but he wants you to be ravenously hungry for him and the things of God. Not just a thirst. You know, very seldom do I get thirsty because I keep something around all the time. I keep Fanta Orange around all the time. I keep root beer around all the time, and I'm always just sipping. But it's never quite as good as it is when you really get out and maybe you didn't take anything and you get so thirsty, and man, you just finally get there and you get that and you're in the hot San Antonio sun. It's 107 degrees and you get there and you drink long and deep. Well, my thirst for the Lord is not just taking a sip, but friend, I am thirsty for the things of God. And by that, I touch God. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that I have the ability to touch Christ. Not just to walk shoulder to shoulder in a crowd with him. Not be all so ran, but to be single. I've always sought that the heart of David sought after God, a man after God's own. I want to be like that. I want to hunger after the things of God. And as I come down to the last several years of my life, I am more consumed with the hunger of the things of God. And the only thing that matters to me is the church of the living God. And the reason that matters is that's God's bride. And the second thing is, it is God's solicitation to the world to come out of the world and be changed and be saved. And so you people are my heart. This place is my heart. God is my heart. I can affect God. I can touch God because the things of God are now my things. And I place so little emphasis on what other people consider very important. I don't care what car they drive. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how big their house is. The only thing that matters is me is the spiritual things of God, because they are the only things that are eternal. And this woman was to affect all of that. And so when she touched the hem of Christ's garment, it stopped him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, you have the authority and the ability, both the authority and the ability to stop God in his tracks if you will touch him. But you cannot touch him if he is one of several, if you've got other alternatives. He has to become the sole object of your affection, and you have to be born of desperation. Say, God, I am desperately hungry. I am desperately thirsty. I've got to see my kids and my grandkids say, I don't know that there's any greater manifestation of love on this planet Earth that people have for their grandkids. It looks like people love their grandkids better than their kids. I don't quite understand that. And I resent that because all of my grandparents died when I was so long, I didn't get any of that affection. So I'm bowed up about that. But seriously, people, and you want to do so much for them. You know, you want to buy things. Oh, I want them to have better than I had. Friend, the greatest thing you can do, it's all right if you can help them go through school and get an education or get an automobile or get their first house or whatever you can help them with. But the thing that you ought to be desperate about is that my children know God. Do you know God? Do you know God in this church? I personally know God. I walk with him. I talk with him. I am in constant. I literally believe I understand Paul's when he said, pray without ceasing. I am constant conversation. I told my unbelieving business partner and real estate guy I was dealing with, I said, I've always had the feeling that God was right here. And I talked about a preacher I knew that burned down his church and got the insurance money and he never got caught. I know a preacher that did that. Folks, I know so much bad stuff. He burnt down his church, got the insurance money, built a new house, and that was 30 years ago. He never got caught, and he feels good about that. The only problem is he's 85 years old now. He's fixing to die, And the first thing that's going to come up when he tries to get through the pearly gates is going to be, did you burn your church down? See, I don't want to have to answer for burning my church down and collecting the... I've always felt like God was right here, right here, right here. I walk with him. I talk with him. I pray without ceasing. He is with me. I can touch God. Well, friend, if you can touch God and if you know God, what about your kids and your grandkids? Are you literally going to buy them cars and send them to college and take them to soccer practice and let them live and die without knowing God like you know him? Without knowing the thrill of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Knowing the thrill of worshiping God until heaven comes down, worshiping God with tears streaming down your face in intercessory prayer until something is changed? Are you going to let your grandchildren and your children live without that exposure in their life? I'm not. I am desperate. I am desperate to touch Christ because he has touched me and I'm touching him back. And friend, I'm not going to leave his side. And I don't think the doctors can do it. And I know that doctors are great in what they do and caregivers, and we praise God for every one of them. But God is the healer no matter who your doctor is. What decides whether you're going to get well or die is the great physician, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is in this room right now. And if you're suffering in your body, I tell you, if you will put every other alternative aside, and if you will get desperate and deep, call unto deep, and then there's one other thing, one last step if you're going to touch Christ. That group, that multitude, they couldn't have just shocked. Well, I thought we touched him. Man, I bumped up against him a while ago. You don't understand. You're not touching Christ because you've got other alternatives. And Christ is not the main entree. He's the dessert, a little extra. You figured your life out. You got your degree. You got your house. You got your career. You got your money in the bank. Hey, I think I might start going to church somewhere. What's your, oh, it don't matter. Just a church anywhere. As long as I go, God will understand. And so you don't search out the right church. Just any church. And you really don't get serious about what you believe because God knows. And so he's really not concerned whether I believe truth or not. All of these things are so foreign to a real relationship with Christ. Seek, search, ask, knock, get desperate, storm the banks of heaven, storm the gates of heaven, get violent about it, get your family saved, get your kids saved, get them by the ear. Folks, if you got little kids, it's so much easier to bring them to church right now and let them get saturated with God. It's hard to get a 30-year-old here, I can tell you that. But a 3-year-old, you can drag him by the ear. It's like my mama did me. Maybe that's the reason I got big ears. She drug me from both sides. But one more step. Fearful and trembling, she fell down, and he said, thy faith has made you whole. The third step in touching Christ, beyond making him the sole source and being desperate, you've got to get great faith. What is faith? Faith is this. It's deciding who God is. You must believe that God is. Is what? God is good. God is rich. God is able. God is love. God is long-suffering. God is compassionate. God is concerned. God is a waymaker. God is touched with the feeling of my infirmity. And Paul would write in Hebrews 4 and say, this is the way you come now. He said, come boldly, because we have a high priest that is touched with our feeling. Friend, I promise you that every day of my life I can touch Christ. Say, how can you do that? I can either touch him with the feeling of my infirmity, I can touch him with the praise of my mouth. One way or another, I can touch Christ. I can touch Christ. What is the feeling of your infirmity? That means when I'm sick. That means when I'm weak. That means when I fall, that means when I sin, I can touch Christ with my sin, or I can touch Christ by praise, but I promise you, I can touch Christ. He has made himself available to me. And so great faith is simply believing that he is the things that I've enumerated and a million more. And not only that, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Shame on you to say that God is nonchalant. Just because humanity is nonchalant does not mean that Christ is nonchalant. He searches Jerusalem with a candle. He calls on you in the middle of the night. Sometimes you can't sleep at night and you think it's bad pizza or bad enchiladas, but it's not either one. It's God simply coming into your bedroom and say, I yearn for you, I long for you, I love you, I'm a jealous God. Are you going to spend eternity with me, or are you going to come home? You're living in the pig pen. Get up. Come on. Follow me. It's a desperate God for an undesperate people. But I want my desperation to match God's desperation. And I'll tell you what God thinks about me. He said, I numbered the hairs on your head. And he gave me a fingerprint. And it's different than yours. Every one of us are unique. God knows every one of us. He said, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. That's because he's infinite, the God we serve. And you are special to God. God loves you. God knows you. I cannot take your place. Nobody else can take your place. You are one of a kind. And God wants you and only you to fulfill the place that he has got for you. And so he creeps into you in your sleep. He talks to you while you're driving your car. And we turn the radio louder. We engage in conversation, 1,000 different things that distract us to keep us answering the Lord that made us in his image and now wants to redeem us in the image of his son, Christ. And we allow 1,000 distractions to keep us from touching the one. He's touching you, but will you touch him back? Will you touch him back? The fact that he touches you is not enough. There has to be a circuit form. It has to roll. There has to be a positive and a negative for it to work. You've got to touch him back. He is here today, and everybody in this building is being touched of Christ right now. I don't care what it is. If you're in sin, he's touching you with forgiveness. If you are in lack, he's touching you with provision. If you are empty, he is touching you with fullness. And you say, I don't feel it. You're not going to feel it until you touch him back. And when you touch him back, the full circuit is going to be made. And you're going to say, wow, woo, what happened to me? I am changed by God. One in a multitude, 12 years of pain and suffering and humiliation and misspent funds on the best doctors in the land, and suddenly it comes to an end because she touched him and his virtue flowed back into her. Thy faith has made you whole. If you are in this room today and your life is not full, the Bible said, and when they touched the hem of his garment on that ship, that he fully restored them. He fully made them whole. God wants to do that today. If you're in this building and you're not saved,